Well, good morning again. I am very low maintenance, and I'm a camp director, and so you kind of just go with it as it comes in most situations and settings. I am super excited to be here this morning. I jumped out of bed at 3 a.m. this morning to get my shower and my cup of coffee and then to drive down. I've been at Lake Beauty, this is my 10th year, and was a pastor for 20 years before that in four covenant churches, three in here in the Northwest Conference and one down in St. Petersburg, Florida. Thankfully, God called me back to the great land of the Midwest in Minnesota, but it's where I grew up, is Minnesota. as I was coming down, just as I crossed over I-90, I saw the county road sign, and I saw Rock County. And I've driven to Sioux Falls a whole bunch of times over the years, but in 1984, I was 16 years old. My buddy and I were going to Augustana College to check it out because that's where we were going to go to school. And we were driving his 72 Cadillac Sedan DeVille and had the cruise control set, and we were going excessively above the speed limit. I was driving and got pulled over in Rock County, Minnesota. And it's been 32 years since I've seen this sign. So that was just one of those, thank you, Jesus. That was fun to be reminded of that. Lake Beauty is owned by 64 covenant churches in the Northwest Conference, Larchwood, Grandview being one of them. And I have now, as of today, actually at 8:56 when I walked in the door, I have now been in all 64 churches. So this was the last church that I had not been to. I met Pastor Richard a few months ago at the pastor's district gathering and said, anytime you ever need anything, you know, give me a call. And he did. So here I am. So I really am excited to be here. I was in Rochester last Sunday. I'm here this Sunday. I'm in LaBolt, South Dakota next Sunday, because in South Dakota, pheasant openers next weekend, and I have a standing invitation at LaBolt Covenant Church that I preach every opener Sunday so that I can spend the next 5 days shooting some birds if we can find them. Anyways, my message this morning, as we watch the world events that are going on, and we start to wonder about problem and evil and all those kinds of things in this world, the question gets asked, what's the point? Where is this all leading? If heaven is real, how do I know that's where I will go in the end? And the truth is, heaven is real. But how we get there is determined by the path that we're on now. We have to begin to live with that end in mind. And that was our theme this summer at Lake Beauty, was heaven bound. I love our churches that put the sermons online, because I listen to probably 15 to 20 sermons a week from our churches. So I've been keeping up with your Ten Commandments series. I thought he did a great job on that series. I also listened to Laurel's sermon month and a half or 2 months ago, about worry and anxiety. This is kind of, there's going to be a few things that you may hear again, but I think that's okay, because just as her sermon that Sunday was kind of grabbed by God and changed from what it was going to be, I think that there's some correlation here. Rick Warren, pastor down in California in a huge church, he made this comment at a seminar that I was at, and it says, worry is the warning light that God is really not first in my life at this particular moment, because worry says that God is not big enough to handle my troubles. And I thought, you know what? That is a big piece to that whole equation. We've taken our eyes off of God. What caused Peter to begin to sink when he was walking on the water? And let me just say this, I'm a camp director, so a little bit of connection, a little bit of interaction is really okay to this morning, okay? But what caused Peter to sink?
He took his eyes off the Lord.
He did. That's exactly what happened. And when he started worrying about what he was actually doing at that moment, he started to sink. What causes us to sink in our life of faith when we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put them on our own problems? Over and over again, in 30 plus years of ministry, I've watched people, when they come and they say, I need to talk, 9 out of 10 times, or 9.5, or 9.9 times out of 10, it's because they're focused on this current thing. And so many people, so many times, they come to camp, young and old alike, and when all those distractions of the world are taken away, they get to focus on God for that week or that weekend. Our Cisco food rep was at camp this summer sitting in our parking lot and was placing an order for another customer using our Wi-Fi. I wasn't at camp at that moment, but he sent me a text and he goes, do you guys not allow cell phones at camp? And I was in a meeting, so I didn't respond. But when I got out to my car, I'm seeing all these text messages from him. And his next text was, I bet you don't allow cell phones at camp. Then the next text was, I'm watching kids walking around with their heads up, and they're talking to their friends. They're sitting under the trees, but they're having conversations. And then we had a long conversation on the phone about it later. But Jesus wants us to take our eyes off of our problems and put them on him. We did that this morning, just a minute ago, in our prayer of the church. We take those things that are on our minds, that are on our hearts, because we love these people, we care about these people, but we give them to God and say, God, they're yours. We trust them to your care. We put our trust in God. Francis Chan has an illustration that he uses, and I've fallen in love with this illustration. He reaches in his pocket, and this isn't magic trick or anything like that, so don't get excited. But he reaches into his pocket. He has a 1 foot long piece of rope. I have a 12 foot long because I'm big and I like bigger things. But this 12 foot piece of rope, he takes it out and he says, this 3 inches of red tape represents our life on this earth. That's how short time is on earth. Then you get this 11 feet 9 inches, right, of the rest of eternity. How much of our time is invested in worrying about that much? Right? We invest so much time worrying about right now, today, the current. Yet we have something to look forward to, and we've taken our we lose focus of that eternal peace that's yet to come, that scripture talks about. I think in this text that we read, I think there's 3 really good reasons why not to worry. And the first one is because we believe in God. So to set the stage, Jesus has just told his disciples that he is going to be leaving them. He says, dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come to where I am going. That's John 13:33, which is the verse right before we started reading this morning. These men had left everything to follow Jesus. We've all heard that story. We've all heard sermons, probably lots of sermons on that one text, right? Yes? Okay, thank you. Just a little bit of that, that's good. I have heard a lot of sermons on that. I have preached a lot of sermons on that text. But it was about a year ago, I was out on Lake Beauty fishing with some guys. I actually don't buy my fishing license until like now when I buy all my other licenses because I don't have time to fish in the summer. But I happened to be out in the boat with these two guys, and we were talking about life as we fished. I drove the boat. And it was like all of a sudden I was reminded. So when I was in ninth grade, I lived in Norway for a year. My grandfather died when I was 12 in eighth grade, right at the beginning of eighth grade. We were standing in the back row of the church, the Lutheran church that he and my grandmother went to, singing a hymn, and he had a massive heart attack and died. Now, what a great place to die. I mean, wouldn't that just be amazing to have a massive heart attack and just be gone, but in church singing a hymn? I think that's just amazing. But my dad's an only child, and I'm the only grandson. And so to my grandfather, who immigrated from Alnes, Norway, I was kind of a big deal. And so Grandpa had been saving up money for me all my life. Literally from the day I was born, he put $500 in a passbook savings account. And when I was 12, there was $6,000 in there, which was my money to go to Norway and live. He had taken me over there twice before he died. He wanted me to know family and relatives and all that kind of thing. Alnes is a little island on the North Sea, and it's a fishing island. Ninth grade is your last year of official school before you might go off to college or a trade school, but most of those kids didn't. They fished. They took over the family trade. So I spent a year, 6 days a week, fishing from 5 o'clock in the morning till 5 or 7 o'clock at night, and had two classes in school. When we dropped off the fish, I either went to my Norwegian class or my English class. I got an A in English and I failed, I got an A in Norwegian and I failed English because it's English and I don't care about England, right? So, having spent a year watching my family. Because you're not done fishing when you come in at 5 or 7 or 8 o'clock at night. You're done fishing when you fueled the boat. It was a 110-foot wood ship. It was done when all the fish were salted or iced and all the nets were fixed, mended, which might be 10 o'clock, which might be midnight. But you were going to be up at 4:30 the next morning because you were going to be at the boat at 5:15. All of a sudden, I do understand this a little bit. You don't just walk away from this family trade. So these guys, as they're listening to Jesus telling them, I'm leaving and you can't follow me. They've invested everything they have in these 3 years to follow him and to learn from him, to be guided and taught. And now he's saying, I'm leaving. They were stressed. Because now he's telling them that he's going to be going and he's going to leave them and they can't come with him. But Jesus tells them this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling them, don't worry, believe in God and believe in me. He's not telling them, it's okay, you believe in God, but what he's doing is he's commanding them to believe in God. What he's saying is that the way to stop worrying is simply to believe in God. He urged them to maintain both their trust in God and himself. He's also telling them to don't focus on your problems, but to believe. Psalm 42 5 says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I put my hope in God. I will put my hope in God, ! I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. So we believe in God, but we also have to have faith in God. Corrie ten Boom said this, as she spoke of the unraveling effects of worry, when she said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but empties today of its strength." I've been in EMT for 30 years this year. I can tell you this, worry will raise your blood pressure, it will harden your arteries, and it will put wrinkles on your face and dark circles under your eyes. I can promise that. I can also tell you that worry won't make your problems go away or help you deal with your problems or make you feel any better. Since worry is doubt, and doubt is a sin, there's an antidote for worry, and that's faith. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians in chapter 3, if you have been raised up with Christ, and that word if actually means since. So since you have been raised up with Christ, the fact is that as Christians, we've been raised with Christ to a new life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. The same truth is reflected here. If you've been raised with Christ, before you became a believer, you were dead in sin and heading towards hell. You are an enemy of God. You belong to the kingdom of darkness. But now you are becoming a believer, you've been given a new status. You are now a child of God. You've been forgiven. You're dead to the sin and death, and has been given a new life. We've been made new creations. But the hard part for me is so many believers are not living life consistent with that new status. They're earthbound. So we need to be heavenbound. Paul was concerned that the Colossians became earthbound believers. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, he gave them practical instructions on how they should conduct their life here on earth. Stop worrying and believe. Stop believing the lies of the world and believe the truths that Jesus has promised all who believe in him. So I think the second reason, or another reason that Jesus gives us not to worry, is that he's going to prepare a place for us. Jesus tells his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many rooms, or many dwellings. It depends on which text you're reading. But Jesus assures his disciples that the reason that he was going away was to prepare a place for them. He also assures them that there would be plenty of room for them and all believers. Other places in the Bible, it tells us that this place is more glorious than any other place that we can imagine. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." He assures us by saying, "I go to prepare a place for you." Of course, he's not going to go and prepare for friends unless he expected that they would finally arrive. He wouldn't make preparations for us and then leave us stranded. But also in verse 3, he says, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." Though he did not elaborate on the promise, the guarantee is unmistakable. His return is as certain as his departure, and he would take them with him to his Father's house. The promise does not refer to death. Jesus left by the road to death. He will return by the road of life. So this many mansions or many houses or places or whatever, there's an illustration. Some 9-year-old kids were asked what they thought about death and dying. So here's what they said. Jim said, "When you die, they bury you in the ground and your soul goes to heaven, but your body can't go to heaven because it's too crowded up there." Judy said, Only the good people go to heaven. The other people go where it's hot all the time, like Florida. I appreciate that one a lot. John said this, maybe I will die someday, but I hope I don't die on my birthday because it's no fun to celebrate your birthday if you're dead. And Marcia, for all you teachers out there, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too. Kids. Ann Wiesbrock, who is the president of Covenant Trust Company, we were at Midwinter this last year, we were talking, and she told me a story about her daughter, Lizzie. When she was about 3 years old, she knew that if anything were to happen to Ann or her husband, that Aunt Jane was going to come and take care of her. One day, out of the blue, at breakfast, Lizzie looks at Ann and says, Mommy, I don't know how to get to Aunt Jane's house. With this, you know, three-year-old, very concerned kind of a place, her heart was really troubled. She just didn't know. And Ann told Lizzie, she says, don't worry, honey. Aunt Jane knows where you live. In this text, deliberately, Jesus is using common language that they would understand. Physical terms to describe where he was going and what he was preparing for us. He wanted to give his disciples and us something tangible to look forward to. An actual place where they and we would go to be with him. Randy Elkhorn, in his book, Heaven, we used a lot of his stuff for our theme this summer. It's an amazing book. He says this in one of the chapters. He says, as human beings, we have a terminal disease called mortality. The current death rate is 100%. And unless Christ returns soon, we are all going to die. We don't like to think about death, yet worldwide, 3 people die every second, 180 every minute, and nearly 11,000 every hour. If the Bible is right about what happens to us after death, it means that more than 250,000 people die every day and go to either heaven or hell. When I read that, I can't fathom 250,000 a day. Is that a big number? You know, we talk about the storm that just went through Haiti, and they're talking about 100 or 200 who are probably perished because of that storm. Wow, that's horrible. Our hearts are broken. We're distressed. We don't know where they were at in their relationship with God. 250,000 people every day are dying. I don't want to offend anybody with this statement, and I probably won't, but who cares what we do in heaven as long as we get to go? For that matter, who cares what happens in this life as long as heaven is our promised reality? I made that statement a couple months ago in our church in Evansville, just west of Alexandria. And there was, Wendell is his name. He's about 87, 88 years old. I've met him many times and we've shared cups of coffee. And when I saw him a few months ago, he didn't look himself, but I didn't ask any questions. And when I made that statement, for that matter, who cares what happens in this life as long as we get to go to heaven? Wendell, who is a very conservative man, never speaks out of turn, or he stands up and says, amen. Totally shook up the whole church. Even caught me off guard a little bit, and that doesn't happen very often. At the end of the message, as I'm standing in the back, shaking people's hands, the chair of the church comes up to me and says, so, Wendell, do you know where he's at right now? And I says, well, he's sitting up in the second row. He goes, no, do you know what's going on with him? I said, no. He says, well, he's got cancer. And he found out, and he's basically stage 5. And so we weren't expecting him to even be here today. But he's not going to miss church if he's around. And so he heard you and what you said, because that's all he's been thinking about for the last 7 weeks. And I'm thinking, why do we have to wait to the last few weeks or the last few minutes? Why should I worry about things that won't change even if I can do anything about them? My wife and I for years have had this running joke that when we get to heaven, that when Jesus rolls back the videotapes, it's going to prove whether what I said was right or what she said was right. Okay? You guys ever had that with someone? When we get to heaven, God rolls back the tape, and I'm going to prove to you that I'm right. You know, we haven't said that to ourselves, each other, for a long time, because that's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. The point's clear. Why should we worry when Jesus has made two great promises to us, that he's going to prepare a place for us and that he's going to come and take us there? Nothing that can happen to us in this life can compare to what Jesus has prepared for us in heaven. Don't worry about today. Focus on what Jesus has prepared for us. Jesus is reliable. I think that's the third thing that I see in this text. Verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, it's really weird, because when I came in at 8:56, these banners have changed. And I walked in right before service, and I'm like, what, it's gone. How did that? That was really weird. So that theme verse was right there. Yes, last Sunday anyways. So Jesus' third reason for not worrying has to do with the fact that we can trust him. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the truth and the reality of all of God's promises. Jesus is the life as he joins his divine life to ours, both now and eternally. Jesus is the way that leads to the truth and life. And Jesus' reply is the ultimate foundation for a philosophy of life. First, it's personal. He did not claim merely to know the way, the truth, and life as a formula that he could impart, but he actually claimed to be the answer to human problems. He's not a way or a truth or a life, but the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus didn't respond to Thomas's question with some cheap quote off the top of his head, but he spoke from a position of authority to Thomas. He is the way to the Father because only he has an intimate knowledge of God unmarred by sin. He is the truth because he has the perfect power of making life one coherent experience in spite of its ups and downs. He is the life because he was not subject to death, but made it subject to him. So we can trust him. One of my favorite things to do at camp is to be out on the high ropes course with people. It's a place where we can take people out of all ages and stretch them just a little bit. Sometimes a lot. We can take them out of their comfort zone. My favorite element is the pamper pole. We call it that because some people wish they would have put one on before they jumped off. But basically, it's a 30-foot utility pole that you put a harness on, and you climb up the pole, and then you stand up on top of it, and you jump off, and you hit a bell, and we rappel you down. Or you belay you down is the official word. Once they've done it once, most are hooked and want to do it over and over again. I've had people climb up the pole, and it takes them forever just to get to the top, and they want to get off. Well, you can't really get off because the pole's in front of you and the rope's in front of you, but you can't just get off. So you actually have to get to the top and go up and over. I've had people stand like right at the top and just hanging on for over an hour. I've had people get up on top and stand there, and they can't get themselves to jump off. And they stand there until I tug on the rope, and then they fall off, which is kind of fun, too. It happens more often than you would think, to my pleasure. But it was 4th of July family camp, and this 89-year-old guy has been watching these young folks go up this pole, and he'd been there for probably an hour, hour and a half. And he comes up to me, and he kind of leans into me. He says, "Hey, can I climb that?" I go, "Absolutely. I think I want to." I said, "Well, I think that'd be really good." So we got them all harnessed up. Now, I'm 265 pounds. This guy was probably 3 1/4. Had a short sleeve Westerns type shirt on, jeans, and cowboy boots. Like work cowboy boots, not the fancy cowboy boots, right? And so he says, "All I got to do is climb up, and then I just jump off." I said, "Well, yeah, jump off." And, you know, so I went through the whole thing, make him feel comfortable and whatever. He was up that pole in about 25 seconds, maybe 30. He just hoofed it and went. He gets to the top, he puts his right foot up, and then he stands up on top of this thing. And he's standing up there. And everyone's, I mean, there's 100 people, 75, maybe 100 people. They're all clapping and applauding and super excited that this 89-year-old guy just climbed up this 30-foot utility pole in less than 30 seconds. So he's standing up there, he's, you know, 30-foot utility pole, 300-pound guy. You're standing, it moves, okay? And so he's kind of going like this a little bit. And he goes, "So now what do I do?" I said, "Well, if you want," I said, you can kind of duck down a little bit and then jump and then hit the bell with my hand. I said, "Well, yeah, that's what most people do is, can I kick it?" I said, "People have." I said, "Sure, you can go for it." Ah, so he's looking. He's trying to act like he's really nervous because I thought he was a little bit, and he had my bluff totally. So he's standing there, and all of a sudden, he jumps, and he flips his foot back, and he kicks the bell. And I belayed him down. He gets down. Everyone is going absolutely nuts. We have 600 acres at Lake Beauty, and you could hear the entire property. You could hear him. Across the lake, I'm sure they could hear people screaming and yelling. He gets down, and I unclip his clip, and he goes, "I was a lineman for 40 years. That was nothing." He had trust and faith in what he was doing because he had done it for a long time, right? Those people that are doing it for the first time, they get up there and they stand forever and ever and wait because they aren't quite sure. Because of what Jesus told his disciples, which he's also telling to us, we can be confident in who he is and what he is going to do for us now and into the future. You can depend on Jesus because he's the way, the truth, and the life. You can depend on Jesus because he will show you the way to the Father. He will reveal all truth to you and will lead you to eternal life. You don't have to worry because Jesus will make a way where there is no way. Jesus will show the truth when the devil feeds you a load of lies. Jesus will give you life that no one can take away. And you don't have to worry about the cares of this world because Jesus is the great I am. What a great promise. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you." We don't have to worry because we believe in God. He's prepared a place. Jesus is someone that we can depend on. Now, the reality is you can worry if you want to, but I would rather trust Jesus. That's kind of how I'm living my life. I'm not saying that I don't have my days, but C.S. Lewis said this, "You are never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream." John Winrick, director of Church Vitality in the Covenant, The man has more he's quoted by more, he's got more quotes to his name than I think any other person in the world, because he's really good at quotes. This is by far, hands down, my favorite quote of John Winrick. If your memories are bigger than your dreams, you're going to die. If your dreams are bigger than your memories, the best is yet to come. I'm going to say that again. If your memories are bigger than your dreams, you're going to die. If your dreams are bigger than your memories, the best is yet to come. I think that's true in so many parts and ways of our lives. I had my little memory moment coming across I-90 in Rock County. If I don't have the dreams of what's next and the next pieces of my life and ministry for camp and all those kinds of things. Okay. So I want to ask you this question. Are you heaven or earthbound? If your affection is fully set upon Jesus, or it has been sold out to the world, that's how you decide. Is he occupying the center of your life, or has he been displaced? Is your mind preoccupied with heavenly matters, or are you caught up with earthly cares, burdens, and pleasures? The Matthew 6 text, where it says, don't lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. If your heart's set on earth, you'll be terribly disappointed and may end up losing all that heaven offers. Because at some point, this transient earth will end, and those who live heaven-bound lives receive this glorious reward that God gives to the faithful. So, in the Northwest Conference, there are 5 covenant camps. There's 22 nationwide. Northwest Conference, we do camping better than any other conference does. Because in the Northwest Conference, the churches actually own the camps. In all the other conferences, the conference owns the camp. So, this past summer, as a direct result of the partnership that we have with you and the other 63 churches, 98 people made first-time professions of faith at Lake Beauty this past summer. There were 430 recommitments. There's 183 that feel called to ministry. My favorite number is 27. Because 27 is the number that says, I'm not sure if Jesus is really someone I need to know. I'm not sure where he fits. And for me, the reason that that's my favorite is because at least, maybe for the very first time, they're asking the question. Because camping is that seed planting ministry. We plant some seeds. We take the distractions away. We take the cell phones and the tablets and all the garbage that we fill our lives with. And we take all that away, so it's just living life with each other for a week. And then we get to send them back to the church where the long-term discipleship and the Sunday school and the Awanas and all these different things happen, where they grow and they continue to grow. Even though it's taken me 10 years to get here, this church gets prayed for pretty often because we take time in our staff meetings every week to do that. And I'm a relational guy, and relationships are really important to me. But the relationship between the camp and church is super important to me, because I think when you put those two things together, the outcome is significantly greater. We have this little Lutheran church. Well, it's not little. It's little. Lutheran church in Garfield, Minnesota, just north of Alexandria. About 8 years ago, 2 of their kids were invited by 2 kids from Alexandria Covenant to go to camp. And when they came back, they were in confirmation. They had confirmation Sunday that next spring. And when Pastor David said, "So what's been the most significant piece in your spiritual formation thus far?" Both of them said Lake Beauty Bible Camp. To which then the next summer there were 4 kids that came to Lake Beauty. The next summer there was 26 kids that went to Lake Beauty. And now they're at like 47 or 48 out of this church of 75 people. They pay 100%. And there's one individual in the church, and I just got to meet him about 2 weeks ago. He's kind of the underwriter of this thing if they don't have enough money. But, you know, about this time of year when the harvest comes, he asked the pastor, "So where's our account sitting? You know, so maybe it's $1,000, maybe it's $15,000 that they need." But they wrote a letter to camp, and I'm going to read it at the annual meeting next week in case any one of you want to come to be a delegate for Larchwood, which would be awesome. But anyways, that's a little plug. Anyways, in their letter, they wrote it to all, so they are now an LCMC church, which is the breakoff of the ELCA. So it's Lutheran churches, Lutheran congregations in Mission for Christ. They're kind of like kissing cousins to the covenant. But he wrote this letter to all the LCMC churches and kind of shared that story about where they started and why sending your kids to a Bible camp that maybe isn't the ELCA camp would be a good thing. The ironic thing is this guy used to be the executive director of the ELCA camp in Alexandria, and he won't send his kids there. So I appreciate the partnership. I value it a lot, and I'm really glad to have been here this morning and to get some new faces in my head. I'm terrible with names, but I'm great with faces. So with that, let me pray, and then we'll close up the service. God, thanks so much. Saying thanks so much doesn't even really do it justice, Lord, for what you have done for us. We've prayed it already, and we've already thanked you for sending Jesus and your love for us and your care for us that you would send your own son. But God, we do thank you for that. God, we thank you that we can live life on this earth in this short fragment of time, passionate and compelled to share that with others, to share that so that other people will come to know you. And even as this church says, that devoting our lives to the mission of Christ by sharing his love and spreading the good news through his word, God, that's what we're about. We want to proclaim you and reflect your love to everyone that we come in contact with. God, I pray that you would send us out of this place fired up, prepared for whatever the battles are this week that we will face, because we will, because we are in a battle against the dark forces of evil. And Lord, we ask that you would send us out prepared, fully dressed, ready to go. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.